The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
Mom,
baby, I just wanted to let you know that your dinner is ready.
I hate it when she calls me baby, but it's better than what all the kids at school call me.
Morning, buddy.
Butter.
Butter.
Butter!
His name's Butter.
Eat it!
A reckless idea began to take shape in my head. Ignore me now.
Did you see that fat kid's website? He's gonna embarrass himself to death by not showing up.
On New Year's Eve, I'm gonna eat my final meal live on the internet.
I'll believe it when I see it.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
So I don't know if you're familiar with this at all. There's a new movie out called Butter. That was a little peek at the trailer for that movie. I want to talk about it with you coming up. It's good. I think it's already out, actually. I think it might have come out in February now that I'm thinking about it. It's about an overweight teen. He's nicknamed Butter, makes plans to commit suicide at the end of the school year and even live stream it. And I want to put this on your radar. I want to talk about this for a moment. I don't know how healthy a movie like this actually is. The reports from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC, right? And I've talked about this a lot recently. The numbers for teen suicide has gone up almost 31%. It's jumped from 2019 just to 2020, 31%. That's somebody's brother, sister, son, daughter. I mean, for a teenager to take their life, to have that number spike, why? It's especially true amongst girls, too. I mean, that was a number that represented both male and female. The number for girls, the teen suicide rate, it jumped nearly 51%. 51% versus nearly 4% amongst boys. So a lot of people are saying, look, the isolation caused by these public policies adopted by governments had a lot to do with it. Other people say that, you know, there's other factors that drive it. Look, things are getting back to normal in our culture, and I pray to God that we see suicide rates come down. Maybe that was the reason. The numbers will tell. I think there might be more to the picture than meets the eye, but for those families who lost children to suicide, there's never going back to normal. My heart goes out to you. My heart, it aches for you. I pray to God I never, ever have to drink from that bitter cup. So this movie, they call Butters out, right? Kid plans to commit suicide, and he tells his friends about it. He starts gaining in popularity. Nobody goes and tells the authorities about it. Not his parents, teachers, counselors. No one. They just go along with this kid's plans. Again, I don't know how it ends. I didn't see it. I hope it ends good. I hope someone reaches out to him and stops him from carrying it out. But the film, the reason I want to talk about it is I think it'll give people an opportunity to talk about how we can maybe prevent the tragedy of teen suicide from happening. There's always good brought out of everything. I think you can bring good out of every situation. And Father Ed Looney recently wrote about this film in Alatea, and you can check that article out. He's a priest who I've known for years from the Diocese of Green Bay. He's also an associate member of the Mariological Society, but he's been trying to raise awareness here, and he joins me this afternoon. Good afternoon, Father. Good to have you back.
Well, great to be with you, Drew.
Appreciate it. So I know you pointed out in your piece that there were several opportunities for people to see something about Butter's plans. Yeah, but why do people hesitate when clearly somebody who says they want to take their life, there's something wrong? Are we in a culture today where a lot of people who might hear other people talk about that are worried about violating their privacy, or what's the mindset behind that?
Yeah, that's actually a really good point you bring out. Maybe wanting to keep it private for them, and it's their choice, their decision, I suppose. That could be one. I think in this case, in this movie Butter, and this is the theatrical telling of a story of an individual, I actually can't tell you if it's a true story or if it's based on real events. I don't think it is. I think it's a drama, really, to bring us to talk about these issues. And I think for this film, it was more of no one just took him seriously. Mm-hmm. Why would he do this? And so, they thought it was all, a stunt for popularity, to gain attention from other people, have people talk to him. And that's what happened, was that people started befriending him. He got invited to parties and all of these different things, even though the timer was ticking on how long he was going to be with them. And he was really serious and carrying it out. And he created, as you mentioned, or as the little promo that you played in the beginning of this hour, that he had a website, Butter's Last Meal. He was going to say, this is what I'm going to eat. And basically his plot was to like eat himself to death. Yeah. That was how he was going to do it. He had an allergy. He was going to eat something he was allergic to. And there you go. And he was going to live stream it. So it's a troubling film because no one, as you mentioned, came forward. No one spoke out for him.
Now, I know you're not a sociologist, but you are a priest. You hear a lot of things in confessionals. The rate of suicide, the fact that it has gone up 31% in a year, and then you see the disparity even amongst girls, it's even higher. What do you think is driving those numbers? Why somebody so young? I just think back to my own teenage years. I mean, again, it was never on my radar. I mean, I never even thought, the thought of it never would even cross my mind. You know, the world by the tail at that age. You're relatively carefree, and yet today we see the rate of suicide even amongst kids that are younger than teens take place, which I just cannot get my head around. What's causing this despair in the culture and the lives of people that they don't think life is worth living?
Yeah, I think one of the causes potentially could be the fact that we're really becoming isolated as individuals, even though we have all of these things around us, we can feel so included, but yet because of technology, because of social media, like we're able to withdraw and then maybe we're not with people, but then we see things. And so, you know, if a person's on Snapchat or Instagram, they're looking at people's stories. They're seeing things that they're not invited to, things that no one wanted them to go to, apparently. And so I think they can become really withdrawn and they can begin asking, you know, well, if nobody cares about me, why should anybody care about me then? And they begin considering some of these alternative options.
Well, we'd love to hear from you. If you want to join the conversation, I only have Father for a few minutes today. I'll open the phones. You can call in, share your views, thoughts, perspectives, ask your questions. The number here is 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You can call now and get in. When I look at movies like this, and again, I say, hey, this, as you point out too, it's a great opportunity to talk about the loss from suicide. I know a couple whose son was taken from them early in life, and they just cannot get beyond it. I mean, it has really obsessed them, and it ripples out. It affects not just the person who takes their life, but their loved ones as well, and so many others. But it's a hard thing to talk about because of the heartache that it causes, and because, you know, people are also concerned about the state of the soul of the person who does that. But maybe we could talk about that, because there's been a long misconception about suicide. And we have to be clear about what the church teaches regarding taking one's life. But we also, I think, have to talk about the mercy of God and how the church has, I don't want to say evolved, but, what it now teaches regarding suicide. Many people once believed that if you committed suicide, you're going directly to hell. But I think for a lot of people who are depressed or drug addicted or going through other situations, there are mitigating circumstances. Address that issue, if you could, Father. Let's talk about what the church teaches regarding taking one's life.
Yeah, this is something that's addressed in the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraphs 2280 to 2283. And I really think 2283 is the moment where we have hope. We should not despair of the eternal salvation of persons who have taken their own lives. By ways known to him alone, God can provide the opportunity for salutary repentance. The church prays for persons who have taken their own lives. And I think that's the realization that this is in the hand of God. And for me, I remember one time when I was in a different parish that I'm at than now, there was a teenager that committed suicide, one of the high school students, not a parishioner, but someone in our community. And it was apparent that lots of our RE students or confirmation students were connected to that person, and they just jumped off the bridge. And so I wondered, I said, well, what happens in that moment when you jump off the bridge? Is there that momentary regret? Like, what am I doing? I hope I survive this. Do they cry out to God for help? And really, that's what we have to hope for, is that they turn to God in that moment. They ask for forgiveness. You know, there are different stories. St. John Vianney told a woman, and actually same situation, her husband jumped off a bridge, and the woman wanted to speak with the Curia of Ars. And so he tells her, I tell you, he is saved. He is in purgatory, and you must pray for him. Between the parapet of the bridge and the water, he had time to make an act of contrition. And so there is hope. We don't know the finality of it, and you know, we don't know beyond this life. So we put it in the merciful hands of God.
Yeah, I'm with you. I often share what the Lord told St. Faustina. You know, we know clearly suicide's a grave sin, right? And there's no question about that. But St. Faustina writes in her diary, I think it's diary entry 1486. I think that's the diary entry. It's some diary entry. I'm trying to remember from the top of my head. That the Lord reaches out to a soul, you know, giving them an opportunity to turn to him. And God's control of time. He's outside of time. So whether that person's dropping off that bridge or that bullet has left that gun's chamber, I often think that time is very relative at that moment in time. I think the Lord often reaches out to a despairing soul. In fact, she wrote, it was diary entry 1698. And let me just read it. This is what she says. God's mercy, St. Faustina writes, sometimes touches a sinner at the last moment in a wondrous, mysterious way. Outwardly, it seems as though everything were lost, but it is not so. The soul, illuminated by a ray of God's powerful final grace, turns to God in the last moment with such power of love that in an instant it receives from God forgiveness of sins and punishment, which outwardly it shows no sign either of repentance or contrition, because the soul at that stage no longer can react to external things. Oh, how beyond comprehension is God's mercy. Although a person is at the point of death, the merciful God gives the soul that interior vivid moment so that the soul, so that if the soul is willing, it has the possibility of returning to God. I always found comfort in that for anyone who lost a loved one to death by suicide. We don't know what happens. I believe God offers a soul mercy. Of course, God always honors our free will. And that soul may still say no to God and to that opportunity. I mean, we know the chaplet's so powerful because in the moment of death, as St. Faustina wrote in other entries, you know, Satan, he knows it's his final hours, last chance to get you, and that's when these souls need it the most. I'd love your reflection on that. It kind of, I guess, underlines what you said about St. John Vianney and so many of these other saints who say the same thing. I always tend to tilt towards the mercy of God, Father. I don't know how you view that.
Yeah, and those are words, actually, I had heard, the passage of St. Faustina. And, you know, I paraphrase it only because I didn't have the number like you were able to pull out. And so that's always given me great hope, and that's something I've shared. You know, I've had a few funerals already in my priesthood of someone dying by suicide, and I often will share that as a moment of hope for them. Or, you know, even if someone dies tragically, someone dies of a heart attack, maybe they had serious sin and they weren't able to repent. They die in a car accident. I'll never forget driving down the highway, and this car pulls out in front of another vehicle, and I watched the accident happen and later found out that the individual died from news reports. And so, you know, it's one of those moments. And even today on Ash Wednesday, we're told, remember you are dust and to dust you shall return. That we do remember that we're going to die. And so we seek the things of God right now in this moment. And we place our hope then in the mercy and love of God.
Amen to that. My guest today, if you want to join us, is Father Looney. I'll take a few of your telephone calls. Number here, 888-914-9149. Vincent is listening in Wisconsin. Vincent, hi, you're on the air with Father Looney.
Hi. Have high schools in this day and age become too pressure-filled? I'm about 70 now, and high school was a place when I was growing up where you could try new things. Maybe you wouldn't do so well in biology class, but you could get a C or a D, and well, you gave it a try.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been talking to young people, and oh boy, if you mess up your grades, this won't happen and that won't happen. And
mm-hmm.
Another thing is, some of the youngsters I've talked to, if they don't go on to Harvard or Yale or something, they think they're a failure in life at 19.
Yeah.
Any comments?
Sure. And Father, I'll let you respond as well. Sure, I think there's a lot of expectations put on kids, but there always have been. I also think that we are, and I don't have the data in front of me. I'd really like to speak to a sociologist about this as well. I really do believe that even though we're more connected, we're more isolated. And to your point earlier, Father, you talked about isolation driving the suicide numbers up. I think the false ideals, anything that anyone posts on Facebook, it's always them smiling or at a party or having a great time, and nobody really shows the woundedness or you know, the darker side of life sometimes. And I think psychologically, a lot of kids, they just don't feel their life matches up or they'll ever have, you know, what so-and-so has. So I think there's a lot of factors that play into it. It could be certainly pressure, but I definitely think the culture we live in right now and social media is definitely a driving factor in some of this. But Father, I love your take.
Yeah, you know, we're in a society that people have described as, you know, a time in which we give a participation trophy to everybody, that if you have been in a tournament, you all get medals or whatever. And so maybe that doesn't help set us up for the fact that maybe sometimes we're not always going to be as successful. And what are some of the things that drive people to the point of suicide? Now, thinking about older people, it could be the loss of a job, the loss of a wife. You know, I can't make my mortgage payment. This seems like the only way out. And so I think what we have to maybe begin doing is to help people cope with these things. When something happens, we don't ridicule them over the fact that they didn't, you know, ace their exam or get the highest grade on the ACT, but we tell them and help them cope with the fact of, well, this is what happened and this is how you can proceed and you can take steps to better yourself and all of these things. And hopefully then that will equip the person, even without success, to be able to move on and to continue living their life.
There's so much anxiety today. It's crazy. I cannot tell you how many millennials. I was in Chicago at a production shoot about a year ago. And I sat around a table with a bunch of people. They were early 20s. And I asked them, I said, you know, how many of you know somebody who has anxiety? Everybody raised their hand. Many of them at the table did. Really, like social anxiety. Oh, yeah, it can be really crippling. We talked about depression. And I asked how many people, you know somebody who committed suicide. And I was surprised. It had to be at least 30% of the people at that table there knew somebody in their age demographic that had it. And it just breaks my heart. I think we are living in a very different time today. And Father, you know, you're the priest. I don't know what the solution is. I do know what the solution is. The solution is God, right? We need a faith-filled life. We need the sacraments. You know, we need a relationship with Jesus. That's really the solution. But what do we do to help others? And what do we do to change what looks like a rising tide as we see suicide rates in a year jump 30% just amongst teenagers, 51% amongst women?
Yeah, you're right. We have to turn to God. And so that He is the solution. The church offers us the solution through the Eucharist, communion with the Lord, through the sacrament of reconciliation, through the powerful prayers of the saints, to realize that there are saints that had struggles with depression or anxiety. There's a book out there by Meg Hunter-Kilmer called Pray for Us that really she brings out all of these different saints and how we can relate to them in different aspects of our lives. And so I think that the story of our faith can begin to hopefully transform hearts and transform minds and find interior peace. Because really when someone makes that decision, well, they're lacking peace in their heart. And so they need to look for that peace, and they need to find it, and Christ wants to offer that peace, especially through the church.
Audrey's listening in Bucks County, Pennsylvania. Audrey, thank you for dialing in. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. I'm wondering, from a psychological point of view, I always feel as if someone who commits suicide is doing it as a result of illness, a mental illness. They're depressed. They're really not in their right frame of mind. So if in that final moment they don't call out for help or forgiveness because they're actually ill, can't they be forgiven anyway?
Sure. Yeah, and Father, I'll let you respond to that. But let me jump in because I'll share a true story with her, and then you can answer that. I had I'm friends with a couple. They were friends of my parents, actually. I knew them my entire life. They had a beautiful son, played baseball, just off the – he was just a good – they're a beautiful family. And this young man struggled with depression. And one day he ended his life. He threw himself in front of an oncoming subway. And it devastated the family, of course. But, you know, my words to them always has been, you know, God understood where that boy was at that point in time. He certainly was not in his right mind. Somebody who's addicted to drugs, somebody who's suffering from depression, somebody who's suffering torture or pain. Although quite often those are mitigating, I think, circumstances psychologically. And, of course, I believe God's mercy reaches out. He said to St. Faustina, or Faustina wrote in her diary that there are moments where there are mysteries of the divine mercy in which the heavens are actually astounded too. So, you know, we can't judge anybody who takes their life. I have to just put them in the mercy of God, in his hand. But your thoughts and your words for Audrey.
I think that we can really look at the teaching about, let's say, mortal sin, for example, and some would classify suicide as such, but then what are the conditions for mortal sin? Well, it's serious, it's full knowledge, and then full consent of the will. So do you have full knowledge of it? But I think what we're dealing with here is consent, like, as you mentioned, the psychological factors. Well, they're probably mitigating the fact that they're consenting to this. They're doing something that they don't realize what they're doing. Maybe they don't even realize what the potential end could be in that moment. So I think that looking at that from the consent perspective really gives us a good hope as well.
Yeah. All right, Audrey, thank you. George in Modesto, California, thanks for waiting. You're on the air with Father Looney.
Hi, Father. And hi, Drew.
Hey.
I'd just like to add that in this day and age, teenagers are being shortchanged. There's too many variables. They do not have an anchor. And then add to that the legality of drugs, like legal marijuana and what have you. These are all hallucinogenic, and then they have nothing to hold on to. There's no. So that's what I'm saying. Drugs maybe is the main cause.
Hey George, thanks. I'm sure that's a contributing factor, too, sometimes. You know, people are not in their right state of mind when they take their life. Father, your thoughts?
Yeah, I echo what you say, that these things can, again, inhibit how we give our consent. And so someone might think, if they're under the influence of drugs or whatever, they might think of something in the moment as being the right decision, when in their sound mind, they would say, no, this is totally not the right thing to do. So it can truly hamper judgment, for sure.
Yeah. My guest today, as I said, Father Looney, talking about a new movie that's out called Butter. He wrote an article, and we'll take your calls, too. I have to take a break, Father, though. When we come back, I want to pick up on something else. I saw an article you wrote. I don't know if this is a new article or not. I want to talk to you a little bit about I'll talk to you a little bit about holy water, if I can. It's Lent is such a powerful, powerful sacramental. And I know, I think you just recently wrote it. Somebody was saying to me, holy water is powerful against the enemy. We'll talk about that. If you haven't seen Father's Lenten lesson, we'll talk about that as well, because that's what it's on today. So I hope you signed up for it. We'll get you plugged in. But you want a powerful sacramental. You want some sort of protection. I use it in my studio every day. I use it in my home every day. Stay with us. We'll tell you all about it.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Get caught up on that conversation you missed by going to the Relevant Radio archives. Just select The Drew Mariani Show.
Well, happy Lent to you. That's right. It's Ash Wednesday, a day of prayer and fasting. I hope you've remembered. It's not too late. I hope you jump on board. It's good to be with you. We're talking all things Lent today. We're also talking about some of the powerful sacramentals of the church, and that is holy water. I heard Father Rocky's piece, saw it a little bit earlier today, and I love the one quote he has in there about how holy water puts to flight demons. It does. All evil spirits. Sacramentals, they're great gifts of the church. They're like sacraments because they can confer grace, but they're not like the sacraments because they don't confer that grace themselves. And your faith has to be working in order for the grace from the sacramentals to work. And I'm joined by Father Edward Looney, who is a wonderful Catholic priest. He wrote an article on holy water as well. And Father, since I saw an article, I think you must have wrote it back in February. I thought I'd maybe ask you a little bit about that. Maggie, you also saw Father's video too. What'd you think of it?
Oh, I thought it was great. It was filmed in our Green Bay chapel, which I miss. but he talks about the holy water font, and it's really well done. I highly recommend signing up and watching them.
Yeah, you can do that at relevantradio.com and sign up. And Father, love your take too. Holy water. But for those who don't use it, maybe are not even familiar with it, they might see that little bit of water when they walk into a church on Sunday, but don't really have any in their home. Or I use it all the time. Walk us through it. Why is this sacramental just so special, so powerful?
Yeah, so holy water is a sacramental of the church and is blessed water. And so sometimes the priest will actually do an exorcism over the water as well. And so kind of adding some extra force and oomph to the water itself. But it's just been always a reminder of the fact that we have power in the fact of our baptism. And Father Rocky mentioned that. And so we use the holy water then in our homes then, you know, to recall this fact. And also because it takes on this protective element. So, and we just were talking about suicide in the last half hour. And so if you know someone who committed suicide, maybe that room that that act was done is in your home. Well, you might want to bless that room and ask God's presence to be there and just really to ask for God's protection there. So, you know, one of the things in the monastic tradition, so I went to school at a Benedictine abbey, and the Benedictine monks, every night they would pray their night prayer, and then they would go off to their cell. And so if you joined them in the church, you would see this happen, that the abbot, the father of the monastery, he blessed each one of the monks as they went off into their rooms and with holy water. And so I think that's a great reminder of the fact, well, now as I go to rest for the night, I'm asking for God's protection. One of the articles, I wrote a different one. The one you're referencing is on sign.org. And that was kind of a follow-up to one that I wrote maybe 3 or 4 years ago that went really viral for Alatea, that was on visiting, you know, blessing a room when you visit a hotel room or when you travel. Because there was just one time when I was in a hotel room that I just experienced the greatest darkness in my life. And, you know, not in the sense of our previous topic, but just overcome by the sense of the presence of evil in that room. And so I took it to my spiritual director, and he said, well, every time you travel, you need to bring holy water. You need to bless that room. And so that's something that I think is important, because we don't know what's going on in that room. Maybe someone was murdered there. Maybe some heinous sins were committed in that room. And so I think it's important to ask again for that protection and blessing of God on that place.
I think it's such a great suggestion. I had a friend who always kept it in his car, would bless his car before he took off, or would use it when he traveled like that as well. Like I say, I use it every day. I have it here in my home. I just had my home blessed by a friend of mine who's a priest, and he made some holy water as well, and used that special prayer on it. Another use of holy water you point out, just one final thought on this, for those who may never have thought of this. I can't tell you how many people suffer arthritis or headaches or aches and pains of the body. You suggested that if, you know, you have a headache, maybe make the sign of the cross or use it on your body in terms of healing. We know the healing waters are so many places around the world, and God seems to use this water in a special way.
Yeah, definitely. And that's one of the things about Lourdes water. So go on a pilgrimage to France to that Marian apparition site. Well, you bathe in the waters. You want to immerse all of your body in the water. And then you take that water home, and what do you do with it? Well, I think you bless yourself with it. And I think the same can be said for regular holy water. Lots of people I know who go to different shrines throughout the world, whether they're Marian apparition sites or shrines to the saints, they'll always bring home holy water for whatever reason from the shrine.
Yeah, right,
and
right.
So we have lots of it in our homes. You can bless your body and ask for healing. I think that's another powerful use, too.
Well, I love it. Let me stick one call in here for you, Father. Somebody who I think appreciates you. Victoria listens in Fall River, Massachusetts. Hey, Victoria, good afternoon.
Well, thank you for giving me information about holy water, but I'm still concerned about COVID-19 and if it's still safe. But, Father Looney, I want to thank you for the way you do your masses and your sermons. At first, I always liked Father Rocky, and then we had substitute priests because it was understandable.
Yeah.
And you're doing a great job, Father Looney. And when you come on, it's like, I don't mind seeing you if I don't see Father Rocky. You're great doing what you're doing as some of the other priests, but you've got a special gift, Father Looney, and I just wanted to tell you that.
Yeah.
I'm glad.
Yeah, well, I'm sorry about that. Go ahead, Victoria. Finish your thought.
Oh, I'm glad I got a chance to speak with you in person and tell you you're doing a great job, and I appreciate your sermons.
Yeah, well, thanks so much, Victoria. It's a blessing to be a part of Relevant Radio, and being a priest in Green Bay and having one of their studios here is a real blessing for our community and also for our priests, for me and for others who fill in. So it's a great, you know, joy to know that we're able to preach the gospel to so many corners of not only the United States, but even the world.
Well, you're a great homilist. I always enjoy your homilies. I think your insights are on point. If you want to watch Father, you can join Relevant Radio at noon Central for their mass. You can stream it. You can tap into him. I'm sure it's probably up online, too. You can go back to I know on our Facebook page it's always shared, so you can go back to hear any of his homilies if you want to check them out. Do you get a lot of feedback from that, Father, when you're on? People write to you?
I do. Sometimes people will call my parish office. They'll send emails. So, yeah, there is a lot of messaging and response to it, yes.
Well, you never know who you're going to reach when you are broadcasting either over the radio or especially over the web like that with a mass. You never know how your words will touch a heart and bring about a conversion. So thank you for what you do, Father. Keep writing. And do me a favor. You get a chance. Send me your other article in Holy Water. I'd love to read that, okay? I'd love to see that. So either pass it on to one of my producers or to me if you have our address. But we look forward to catching up again soon. All right, happy Lent.
Yeah, thanks so much. God bless you, Drew.
Hey, Pat, before I go, let me hold you for one last thing. Could you give us your blessing this Lent?
Sure.
I love that. Thank you.
So through the intercession of Our Lady, who stood at the foot of the cross, may you receive many graces as you persevere through penance and prayer and almsgiving. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And say a prayer for Father Looney as well. I have to take a short pause. When we come back, we'll talk more. It is Lent, and there is... there's something that I know St. Faustina had she spent her Lent in a special way. We'll talk about that. But also want to remind you about those who've gone before us. This is a great time of year to liberate them. Give you some suggestions you might want to do for those that you love that may no longer be with you on this side of the veil. Stay with me when we come back. We'll share that and talk more.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
When we think about Jesus suffering and death in the garden, and then before his executioners and false accusers, and then finally at Calvary, we have to ask ourselves, sooner or later, why is it that such intense suffering is the source of our salvation? I mean, the Council of Trent basically identifies that as the single greatest mystery, the single hardest question. And I don't presume to be able to supply a comprehensive answer, but I would like to at least gesture towards where we as Catholics find not a solution to a problem, but a way of contemplating this mystery. Because frankly, suffering alone is not redemptive. When you suffer, you are frustrated, you are afflicted, you face desolation. And so what is the point of suffering? Well, I think the key is found not only in the writings of St. Paul, but also in St. Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas. And what they all helped me to see is that love can be nothing more than rhetoric, warm, fuzzy feelings. I love you. Well, does he love me or does he love the way I make him feel? The real proof that love is genuine and the real way in which love is purged, purified, and perfected is through suffering. Suffering without love is unendurable, but love without suffering can be vain rhetoric, warm feelings that fade. So what is it that perfects love? It is suffering.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, profound words, right? That was the great Dr. Scott Hahn on the mystery of suffering. I think later in Lent, we'll dive into this great mystery. Suffering is. You wonder why a good and loving God permits, you know, allows his faithful to suffer. I think Dr. Scott explained it, Dr. Hahn explained it quite well. You know, it is Lent, and I often make part of my Lenten resolution, make a commitment to spend more time with the Lord and to remember those that I often forget, and that can be the souls in purgatory. It's a great time to offer your sacrifice, to have masses said, almsgiving for the souls who've gone before you, to offer penance and sacrifice. And, you know, St. Faustina, she had special practices during Lent. So did many of the great saints. And I'm invited today to join me, Susan Tassone. She's a great friend of the show. I've known her for a long time, great champion of the Holy Souls, and the author of a book you might want to read this Lent. It's called Praying with Jesus and Faustina During Lent and in Times of Suffering. And it's a great read. Susan has written a lot about the souls and about St. Faustina, and one of my great sisters in Christ. Good to have you with me today, Susan. Good afternoon.
Hey, Drew. Happy Ash Wednesday to you, 2022.
And it goes fast, doesn't it? Well, I know you love Faustina like I do. Maybe we can start with her. How did Faustina spend her life? Why don't you share that with everyone?
You know, it's very interesting, Drew, that really when you think about it, the things that she did during Lent was what she did all year long. So basically she carried Lent with her. So a couple things. She didn't have to, like us, we don't ask for suffering. It happens. I remember Mother Angelica saying, you don't need to ask for it. It comes your way. But Jesus told her that her purpose was to unite her sufferings with his. And he said to her in the diary, and you probably know this, he said, I have need of your suffering to rescue souls. So this, your suffering has a lot of value. And he says that's the one price that the souls are bought, and that's suffering united to his sufferings. So he told her to join her prayers, which is part of, one of the pillars, her fast, her mortifications, her labors, and unite it with his, because it has great power before the Father. And he said to her, help me save souls. Join your sufferings to my passion and offer them to the Heavenly Father for sinners. So, you know, there's power, there's a power of intercessory suffering. And when she did do that, Drew, she really realized the effectiveness of doing that, of joining her, if you will, her penitential works in uniting it with that, because she said this. She said, I saw that my suffering in prayer shackled Satan and snatched many souls from his clutches. My sacrifice is nothing in itself, but when I join it to the sacrifice of Jesus, it becomes all powerful and has the power to appease divine wrath. So we don't want suffering. We don't ask for it, but it's just part of life, and it has a powerful impact, and it saves souls. So she suffered. Another thing she did that she did all year long, and she did this even before she became a nun, she fasted. And she fasted actually so much that when she entered the convent, they didn't think she was healthy. She was very thin. She was very sickly. And that was because she did it exhaustively. And it's of course, another pillar of Lent is fasting. And she's talked about how it added weight. Fasting adds weight to our intentions. There's just a laundry list of things that what it does for us. In fact, it's in that book. It helps you depend on God. It encourages you to be poor in spirit. It frees you from attachments. In fact, what are we doing today, Drew? It can stop wars. Yeah. Pope Francis asked the whole world, I'm sure he included the whole world, not just Catholics, is to pray and fast today to end this terrible thing going on in the Ukraine. So fasting is extraordinarily powerful. I have a great recipe for fasting. It won an award, Drew, so I could send it to you if people are interested, because a lot of times when we fast, we don't have the right kind of bread, and we get sick, we get headaches. But there's a fasting bread that I use that is made with one main ingredient, Drew, oatmeal.
Really? Oh, that sounds great.
And it just keeps, it sticks to your lungs. You don't get hungry. And it tastes great toasted. But, in fact, I think, it might be posted. If you want, I can send it to you and you can post it if people are interested in some fasting. But so she fasted. The other thing she did, she prayed. That was another thing, prayer. There's power in prayer. She prayed around the clock. She offered her prayers, her sacrifices, her sufferings for who? The conversion of sinners. That was one of her missions. She interceded for sinners. And how did she do that? She prayed the rosary. She prayed the chaplet. She prayed novenas. And she also, as I said, she interceded for those that were lost by her fasting and her suffering. And one of the great examples, one of my favorite examples, Drew, is Wanda, her sister Wanda, who was basically going off the deep end. Wanda paid a visit to her, and it's her blood sister, and she was sharing with Faustina her plans, and her plans were not very good, and it just horrified Faustina. So for several weeks, she said that she did novenas, she offered her masses, she fasted, she sacrificed, and to help her sister turn around, which she did. And then she said, when she reflected on all of it, she saw how powerful this intercessory prayer is before God, because He wants us to intercede for our loved ones. And in a way, she said in her diary that her prayers kind of, quote, forced Him to grant her the grace that she needed. So she was persistent in prayer. She was like a child, very pestery. But God likes to be pestered, and we need to do that. Never give up. Persevere, because He does hear your prayers. And there's many quotes in the diary.
But Susan, on that point, let's talk about that for a moment, because I think it's so important. There are so many parents, so many siblings, so many spouses who have somebody who is in tremendous need of conversion.
Yes.
And even great saints, like Faustina, had siblings that were on the wrong path.
She had Wanda, her sister, right.
Yeah, which is perfect. I just love the way God works, because all of us know somebody or have somebody in our life that certainly needs that type of prayer. And the fact that prayer, that sacrifice, that the penances she did, they move the hand of God. It should give all of us hope. And I'm just thinking this Lent is such a wonderful time to maybe consider targeting your prayer for somebody. You might be suffering right now, and you pointed out, the value of suffering. Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta, she once said that, if pain and suffering have come into your life, just remember that this is but the kiss of Jesus. It's a sign that you've come close to Him, that He wants to draw you close. So it's almost twofold. You can take your suffering, you can take your penance, you can take those hard times, and not only know you're drawing closer to God, but at the same time, you can go ahead and offer it for that loved one. Suffering, the Lord says, sometimes is essential in bringing about conversion.
It helps him. He says, help me to rescue souls with your suffering. He basically just comes right out and says it. And he also, this is kind of a message to the families, all of us, really, because we all have family members. I can't imagine who doesn't, but he says, don't get weary of praying for them. Right. He said, even if you don't see any results, or if you just get, discouraged, he said, don't stop, because oftentimes God's plans for that soul depends on your prayer. And if you don't persevere in this prayer, you're going to frustrate what the Lord wanted to do through you. So, be patient. Don't give up. And as he said, what did he do when he was in anguish? He prayed longer. Faustina said, I always prolong such prayer as much as is in my power. So in the difficulties that she, and these are her words, these are not mine, she said, in the midst of the worst difficulties and adversities, I don't lose inner peace. Don't lose your peace. Yeah. Patience in adversity gives power to the soul. So she interceded,
Amen.
She suffered, she fasted, and you, I can't let go with this one. The souls are always behind us, Drew. They're always coming. This is an important season for the souls for two reasons. Number one, it is the second greatest number of souls that are released from purgatory are Easter. The second, you know, greatest feast day. The first, of course, is Christmas. The next is Easter. Now, what's really interesting, you could take on this practice because the Eastern Byzantine Rite, the Eastern Catholic Church, they don't celebrate All Souls Day, Drew, on November 2nd. They celebrate All Souls Saturdays during Lent.
Oh, wow.
During Lent. So every Saturday in their church, they remember their departed loved ones during their sacred liturgy, and they have a roll call. No matter how many names that, you know, that have the people that have submitted, they're read out loud. There's a book called The Scroll of the Departed that's in a corner with a sacred icon, and the parishioners can venerate and pray at this icon. So there's five All Souls Saturdays during Lent. There's one before Lent, which was, you know, last week, and then three during Lent, and then the fifth is on the Saturday evening before Pentecost. So you've got you want a new devotion? Do All Souls Saturdays for the souls in purgatory.
That's great. Well, before, Susan, we only have a couple of minutes left. There's so much to talk about, and I'm sure I'll talk with you in the days ahead as we make our way through Lent. But before we get too far, today is a fast day, all right? I just want to know more about your oatmeal bread or your oatmeal recipe.
Are you fasting, Drew?
I am fasting. That's probably why I'm obsessing right now about food.
That makes two of us. I am fasting.
Do you get hangry? Do you get grumpy when you
yes.
fast?
Yes.
I love it.
I hate it. I'm sorry. I just, you know, you're at the post office and you're just like, But I was just in church and I just did a rosary and I did this, and then you're just like, how does this happen? Yeah,
that's
yeah.
what my wife says. She can tell when my blood sugar drops from fasting.
Yeah.
You know, I'm a different person.
I was cranky before I even got on the air with you. I'm like, oh, Jesus, this is really terrible. So, but before I forget, Drew, there's another thing going on here in Chicago.
Yeah.
It's the year. It's a holy year. It's the celebration of the 75th anniversary of the canonization of Mother Cabrini.
Oh,
and
wow.
the cathedral, Holy Name Cathedral, has a holy door that you could walk through, get a special indulgence. So come on down. They finally opened the doors. It's all, you know, the church has been closed for 2 years. They just finally opened the door so you can go through the holy door, but come on down or go to the shrine of Mother Cabrini. Drew, she's extraordinarily powerful. So I wanted to make note of that too.
Are her relics there? Are her relics in the church?
At the cathedral,
yeah.
No, but at the shrine, of course, yes. The room where she died, the blood that spilled on the rug, you know, she died in her rocking chair in her room. Right. That's all still intact. And of course, yeah, there's relics there. Obviously, it's a breathtaking shrine.
I've never been
Drew.
There.
Have you been there?
No, I never have. I'll have to
well,
check
come
it out.
On down. It's breathtaking. I highly recommend it. And of course, it's you know, you get a special indulgence by, you know, visiting the shrine or going through. They designated the Holy Door at the cathedral, Holy Name Cathedral, to gain a special indulgence. So I wanted to throw that in there because, you know, the weather's beautiful. People are getting out now. We have, you know, less restrictions. So come on down and gain those indulgences. She's very powerful, Drew, if you don't mind me saying this. What catapulted her into the canonization, into becoming a saint? There was a baby that they had put, the nurse had put the wrong drops in the baby's eyes. And the baby was going blind, and they took, you know, they just prayed to Mother Cabrini, and the baby's sight was restored, and that baby became a priest.
Wow, love that.
And so invoke her because I have eye trouble, Drew. She's one tough cookie. In fact, the executive director of the shrine said to me, a lot of people didn't like Mother Cabrini, and I said, why? She goes, because she was pushy.
I love it. Well, I'll tell you what.
Pushy Italian. What do you expect?
I have a friend whose their son lost his eyes or lost his vision. He lost his vision. Period. Maybe they're not familiar with that. They might take a road trip or hop on a flight and make a pilgrimage there.
Just pray to her.
You got it.
I pray to her every single
Susan,
day.
Susan, I got
to
leave it right there. Check out SusanTassone.com for all of her great books. I'm out of time for the day. I'll be back tomorrow. Love you. I'll be praying for you. Have a happy Lent.